Well, this parable this morning we're going to look at in Matthew 13. And if you look in your bulletin, if you're a note taker, it's crossed out. It says like 33 through 35. It's actually, we're in 44 through 46 this morning in Matthew. But here's what Jesus says as we look into the reflective pool to see the kingdom of God and how beautiful Jesus is and what life is all about. We look at this type of watershed moment that happened for two individuals in this parable. So here we go. Matthew 13, 44 through 46. It says this: "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." So here we have these two parables that we don't know if Jesus normally put these together. Matthew put them together, but they teach the same thing, and that is that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is tremendously valuable. It is tremendously valuable, better than anything else we could ever find in this world. And in both of these parables, there's someone who discovers a treasure or a pearl, and they just have to have them, do whatever they can to find them. Now, it's interesting, in the parable of the field, this man just, from what we can tell, just happens upon this treasure. And he's like, oh, I've got to own this field so I can have this treasure. He's not looking for it. Maybe he's working, he's planting something, he's building something, and all of a sudden he's like, whoa, there is something here nobody else knows about but me. I've got to have this. The other guy is a merchant who's looking for pearls, and he's searching, and then he finds one. He's like, I've got to have this pearl. And he sells everything. And that's kind of the way it is with spirituality, isn't it? I imagine if we talked about us in the room, there are some of us who follow Jesus, and we came to that place because we were like that merchant searching for fine pearls. We're like, I've got a spiritual hunger. I'm going to seek truth. And you do all this reading and studying, and you investigate, and you weigh it, and then you say, you know what? It is the gospel. This is what I've got to have. It is Jesus. I've been seeking and searching, and this is where I'm going. Others of us, we're kind of blindsided by the gospel, right? Maybe even if you grew up in a home where you were taught about Jesus, you got to a point in your life where you're like, whoa, this is true. This is amazing. This is real. This is what it is. And you become like that merchant, like, I found this and I have to build my life around it. And so how many of you guys are, just out of curiosity, were seekers, like searchers? You were looking for truth, and Jesus was like, boom, you know, here you are. And you're like, I've got it. How many of you guys that kind of just showed up in your life? You stumbled upon it. Interesting, isn't it? And Jesus talks about both types of people here. But in this first parable about the hidden treasure in a field, now this wasn't something that was common in the first century Palestine, but it was something that wasn't totally unheard of, because there was no FDIC, federally insured banks, for people to put their stuff. There was no security boxes that they could go down to and keep things protected. So if somebody had something of value, they would have to protect it themselves. And if there was, you know, wars going on or raiders coming to attack a village, they would oftentimes find a place to hide it, bury it underground, be like, okay, this is where I'm going to keep, you know, grandma's dishes and jewelry, and then I'm going to get it out once it's safe again. But if they died, the secret of that treasure would go with them. But here, the first thing we're going to say about the treasure here is that the treasure is revealed. It's been found. It's been found either because someone was searching for it with a pearl or because they stumbled upon it, like this person in the field. You ever dream of finding treasure? You ever have that? Especially kids. Like, I remember when I was a kid, me and my friend were digging in this riverbed, and we found this really dark black substance that was just like clay, but we thought we were Beverly Hillbillies, right? Like, we found oil, and we went running home, and we're like, Mom and Dad, we're rich! You know, we thought we had the treasure. Or these movies and books, like The Hobbit, or Goonies, or what's the Nicolas Cage one? American Treasure, like National Treasure. Yeah, whatever. Yeah, anyway. I can't talk about Nicolas Cage and keep a straight face for some reason. But we're obsessed with treasure a little bit, right? And so we maybe you've dreamt of finding treasure, and Jesus keys in on that. Someone finds a treasure, and we get obsessed with it. And this treasure, what's interesting about it is it's something that's secret and hidden until it's revealed. It's there all along until somebody uncovers it, and they recognize the incredible value of it. And both of these men who found the pearl and the treasure, they had to have it, no matter the cost. They had to have it. It was everything to them. And imagine what it was like for this, you know, the guy who buys the field, what it was like for his friends and family to see him pursue this treasure. And, you know, Joe, what are you doing? I'm selling everything. Why? I'm buying a field. Well, what are you going to eat? I don't care. I've got to have the field. Where are you going to live? I've got to have the field. They're like, why not rent the field? Why not borrow my field? Don't do anything rash and crazy, Joe. Let's reel it in a little bit. But he's like, no, I've got to have the field. And so he goes all out to purchase it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, he says, the message of the cross, talking about the gospel, which is what the treasure is. It's Jesus, his work, his rule and reign, the gospel. But he says the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And that's the reality of it. Sometimes what we do is crazy looking, right? To live for Jesus. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And Jesus is saying that with the coming of the kingdom, with what he is doing, he's revealing something about God's rule and reign. And it is a big stinking deal. It changes everything for these individuals and for anybody who hears it. It's better than anything else. If you ever read through the New Testament, especially the letters of Paul, you'll recognize, or maybe you remember, that oftentimes the Apostle Paul talks about the mystery that has been revealed. Colossians talks about this, Ephesians talks about this, where he talks about the mystery that God has kept hidden for ages has been revealed in Christ. And when the Bible talks about a mystery, we're not talking about like a whodunit, you know, type of mystery. But this is God's plan. Now we know it. He's let us in. We can see it. And it's awesome. It's incredible. Here's an example. Colossians 1, 26 through 28. It says, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim. Where Paul says, look, because of the gospel, everything's different now. This has been God's plan forever, and now we know what it is. The treasure is uncovered. Hallelujah. The hope of glory. This is rad. This is life. This is where it's at. And notice that when these guys buy the field and the pearl, it doesn't use language of self-sacrifice, right? Like they're sacrificing something for the sake of these items. They're obtaining them. They're doing whatever they can to obtain them. Jake, can you help me for a second? I was so delighted. Jake has just moved up to BC. He's up there at college, and I know how college students, maybe you don't have much opportunity like to buy treats and things like that. You know, you're scraping together, getting by. And I wanted you to have this can of Coke. I know how the Smith kids love Coke, so it's true, isn't it? Yeah. You're wearing a Coke shirt, Smith girl. There you go. So I wanted you to have that. But I also was wondering if you're willing to sacrifice that can of Coke, I will trade it to you for this. If I gave you that proposal that you can sacrifice that and give it to me, then you can have this, what would you say?
I mean, this one's cold.
You haven't touched this one yet. But
yes.
Thanks for raining on my illustration. Anyway, you can, but that's a better deal, right?
Yes.
Assuming it's cold. It's sure. Just pretend like it is. But that's more Coke. And so did Jake sacrifice anything? No, you can sit down. You don't have to be looked at anymore. But no, he didn't sacrifice anything. In fact, he gave back something that was already given to him, and in return he received something that is better and actually can be shared with other people. And when it comes to what we would give up for the sake of the gospel and what we would give up for the sake of knowing Jesus and saying yes to him and to possess the kingdom of God, Not that we can purchase it, because we can't. It's a gift. But we're not talking about a sacrifice. We're talking about like joyful abandonment, right? Like, are you kidding me? Of course I'd rather have that. Who cares about this little can of Coke? I want the big one. And it's like, I want the treasure of knowing Jesus and being with him is way better than anything else I can possess. And so when we go through this life, we have to learn as followers of Jesus to hold what we have with an open hand, right? Like not holding it tightly like it's ours, but ready to give and to sacrifice and to, I use the word sacrifice, even though it's not a sacrifice, ready to surrender ourselves and say, yeah, what Jesus has is better. It is always an upgrade. We just sang the song, the things, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look at his lovely face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. Isn't that true? When we value the treasure, we're like, yeah, this other stuff, who cares? Compared to Jesus, this is where it's at. And what is alarming to me is I've been a believer in Jesus for a long time, and as the older I get, and maybe it's having kids and owning a home and all that stuff, I tend to value my security and what I have more. Like I tend to hold it a little more tightly than I did when I was younger. And that concerns me a little bit. Because what Jesus is saying here is like, hey, look, if you want to be a part of what I'm doing, it's better than that stuff you're going to cling to yourself. It's better. It's an upgrade. Psalm 119, I think I have this up there. The psalmist talking about this great psalm about the word of God says, turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. And so the treasure is uncovered. It's revealed. It's here. We can see it because of Jesus. And that's the ultimate thing we can look at in life, better than anything else we can hold. We also learn in this parable that this treasure, it's not just about heaven. It's not just about heaven. You see, these men who traded so much so they could possess the field and the pearl, they possessed it right then. And the value of the kingdom of God is available to us right now. It's not that someday I'm going to follow Jesus because then someday I get to go to heaven or I get to avoid hell. That'll be so much better. No, the hope of heaven and the fear, the reality of hell, like, are very real. I don't want to diminish those. Yet, I really believe that, like, our version of Christendom and, like, Christianity, we've kind of shrunk down the gospel to just this transaction about where we go when we die. Instead of something that we have right now, something that's valuable right now that we get to embrace and be a part of forever. It's so much more than heaven and hell. Those are sweet. I can't wait. That's amazing to get to go to heaven someday. But over the last like 500 years of Christian culture, there's a huge emphasis on, you know, where you go when you die and making sure you're okay. And so many even evangelism strategies start with that. If you died, where would you go, right? Where are you going to be and what's going to happen? And the first century church didn't seem to think like that, actually. And if you look at the book of Acts, how many gospel presentation messages talk about heaven and hell? It doesn't really happen in the New Testament. Not that they didn't believe in it, but it wasn't the driving force behind things. It was about being a part of God's kingdom right now. And so much of the time we think about salvation as escape from a broken, messy world and getting away and being saved from sin and the penalty of it and all this stuff. And no doubt there's a little bit of that, but I think early church would think about salvation more about the restoration of the actual world and restoration of things that were broken and messy, and that Christians are the first people that experience that restoration from the inside out, that Jesus sees us as holy and righteous. And this is confirmed by the rest of the New Testament, too. Look at what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8. It's kind of a big chunk, but listen to what he says about all of creation and salvation. He says, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. for in this hope we are saved. So this talks about our own restoration and that we're the first fruits of that, but it talks about all of creation groaning, God, redeem us, save us, rescue us. And we get to be a part of that. You see, salvation in the biblical story is not about escape. It's about restoration. The Bible speaks of a new heaven and a new earth. The old order of things passing away as God restores, and we are a part of that. See, when Paul is addressing a controversy in the book of Galatians about circumcision and who's in and out in the Christian faith, he says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything. What counts is the new creation. What counts is the new creation. That's what we're a part of. Not just heaven. Yeah, that's going to be awesome. But what counts is the new creation and being a part of that right now. These individuals possess the treasure right now. You don't just someday will possess the treasure of the gospel when you die. If you are part of the kingdom, if you belong to Jesus, it's yours, right? It's partially inaugurated, this kingdom. You're there. You hold it. And it's awesome. It's awesome. We possess it right now. And we get let in on what God is doing, rescuing and redeeming. And the first century Christians, who were all Jewish in the very beginning, they didn't consider themselves to be converts to Christianity. They didn't think about themselves as switching from one religion to another. They saw this as God's next step, and they were let in on it. They were a part of what God was doing. This was an ongoing thing, and they were there. So the treasure is not just about heaven. The third thing on your outline is this, is the treasure is to be shared. Now, this isn't explicit in the parable, but it is elsewhere in the scriptures. And what we know about the gospel is that this treasure that Jesus is speaking of here is not a limited treasure. It's not enough to just make one or two or a few people wealthy. There's enough treasure for all people to be restored and made known. It's available to all, and we have a responsibility and a mission now as God's people of making known the mystery of the gospel, what God is doing, what he's done through Jesus to rescue people, to go to the cross, to crucify our sin and wrap his righteousness around us. We have a responsibility to share that. And if there's enough treasure in that field to affect everybody in our area, we dare not keep it to ourselves, right? We can't do that. We found something, and we need to share this with other people. And we have to remember, we have to go through life not as people that have all the answers. Like, oh, we're followers of Jesus. We know everything. Come, let me share some wisdom with you because I've got it figured out. But no, instead, we are pilgrims living in a broken world that have found some pretty life-altering clues about what life is really like. And we get to come alongside people, not as arrogant people with a message that makes us special, but with news that other people need to know about who Jesus is. We have clues about something better. Evangelism, sharing the gospel, is really just one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread, right? This guy who stumbles on the treasure, he's like, ah, look what I've done. I'm the hero. I found the treasure. No, he found something. He didn't deserve it or earn it. And through maybe some sneaky means, he possesses the field. But we invite people into this. And people walked by this field forever. Who knows how many crops were grown over this treasure? Who knows how many people walked right over it without even knowing what was right beneath their feet, whatever this treasure was? Think right now, there's people driving down Avondale, right? There's people watching football in the houses around here. There are people all around us that do not know, have not heard, or have only heard a distorted version of the gospel. And they are unaware of this treasure. And we have a responsibility not just to have a holy huddle here on Sundays, but to be bearers of this message to the world. And so do you. All of us have that together. That we are to be people that point others towards this treasure. And you think about it, all these people around us. I think what we have here is pretty sweet, you know? And not that we're the only people. There's a lot of churches doing great work in the area, and they're also, you know, called to outreach, and many are doing a great job of that. But if we've discovered the treasure, it's our responsibility to share it. And there's different ways that looks. One of them is simply as inviting someone to be a part of a worship gathering or a small group or an event that we have going on. I think there's more people in this room right now that should be on that connections team, right, with Rebecca. That's going to be going on next week. Show up at 9 a.m., learn how to say hi to people. You could be that bridge just by saying hi, saying good morning, and giving information about the church that helps someone uncover the treasure and live a different life. You have that possibility. Maybe it's just being an intentionally hopeful person in your neighborhood and in your workplace and letting the gospel shine through you. We are to be a people of great hope, aren't we? Like, and I think of people that know what God has done and what God is doing, that should change us and to be people of hope. There are too many angry and fearful Christians in the world, I think. And I'm one of them. It's easy for me to get that way. But we need to remember the value of what we have and charge others with that, to be people of hope. Are you a person of hope? Can you be a person of hope? N.T. Wright says this about what it means to have hope. He says, hope in this sense is not a feeling, it is a virtue. You have to practice it, like a difficult piece on the violin or a tricky shot in tennis. You practice the virtue of hope through worship and prayer, through invoking the one God, through reading the scriptural story, and through consciously holding the unknown future within the unshakable divine promises. If we know the treasure, we should be different. We should be people of hope and not be tempted by the ways of anger and frustration. And I've shared this quote before, but I'll do it today again, and I'll do it again. My friend from college, who's a pastor in California, he says this. He says, if the way you follow Jesus causes you to have more anger towards enemies, more fear of people who aren't like you, and more angst about the world around you, then you're doing it wrong. That's good. That's true. Like, the gospel is good news. It's hope. It's changing. It alters us. And so we have clues about real life that God invites us to share. And they should change us from the inside out and spill out of us and splash onto people that either they're searching or they're not. It doesn't matter. We let the gospel do its work if we can be true to it. So we share the treasure. And finally, we are to treasure the treasure. I really like words that are nouns and verbs. Aren't those great? And treasure is one of those words that is a noun and a verb. Who knows, maybe more than that. But we are a forgetful people, aren't we? Like, especially when good things come into our lives, we can become so accustomed to what we have that we almost forget, like, what is really valuable. And we have to remind ourselves all the time what we hold, especially as Christians. Like, how amazing is the gospel? And we can become so accustomed to it that it can almost become ordinary, right? Like Mike said in his opening prayer, like, there's nothing ordinary about worshiping God. It should captivate us and change our lives. And see, when you value the pearl, the merchant who holds this new pearl isn't thinking, man, I had to give up my Xbox to buy this pearl, or I had to do this to buy this pearl. No, you don't think about what you give up. You think about what you possess with the kingdom, because Jesus is so beautiful. We treasure him. We value him. We focus on him. We learn about him. We study him. We worship him. We delight in him. And we treasure him every single day. We don't let ourselves get bored of it. See, when our eyes are on the prize of Jesus, we stop living small. But when we focus on just the little things around us instead of the great treasure of the gospel, that's when our lives start to be small and be more gray. And if we want to live in the vibrant color of the kingdom, then we focus on the actual treasure. We treasure the treasure. And we don't want to miss the treasure, right? I remember a few years ago, it was summertime, and I was having trouble sleeping. There was a lot on my mind that was bugging me. So I got up out of bed at like 2 in the morning, and I went out to my backyard, and I laid down on my deck, my wood deck out there, and just sat there looking up at the open sky. All of a sudden, the light, the sky filled with lights, because I didn't realize it, but this was around like early August, and it was the peak night of the Perseids meteor shower. And I just happened to be outside, and I'm watching this thing. And it's just like, I mean, I love fireworks. Fireworks are amazing. Nothing compares to, like, a bright meteor, right? And these things are going. There's about 30 minutes where there's constantly. And it was such a delight. And I just sat there, and I felt like going and waking up the family to come out and look at these things. But I'm watching these things go, and it's just is beautiful. It's amazing. But what I couldn't help but notice was that every now and then I hear a car drive by, you know. And all around my neighborhood, there's all these people that are only looking at the inside of their eyelids at that time, or a television screen, or their phone, or the ceiling, you know. And I think, oh, you're missing it. You're missing this incredible meteor shower, you know. It's so cool. It's amazing. And I just sat out there. It was such a cool moment. But I don't want to live my life in such a small way that I miss the beauty of the gospel. And I'm such, I don't know, Kevin, you talk about being a sin addict. You know, you said, I'm such a sin addict. Like, I so easily get away from what is better. And I don't want to miss it. We have to treasure the treasure. The psalmist says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So we treasure the gospel. We treasure Jesus. I think one of the most important things we have to do if we're Christians is preach the gospel to ourselves every single day, to know the gospel, to saturate ourselves in it, to let that be the thing that changes the way we see the world and see ourselves more than anything else, because it does change everything. A couple of years ago, we took our high school students to our fall retreat, which we would do out in Cle Elum. And every year at a fall retreat, we bring a small group, like 20 or fewer high school students, and we do worship together and talk about Jesus together. But we always give them a task. We send them off on their own for about 2 hours out in the woods, and we give them a couple things to think about, maybe some scriptures to read, and just some time to be with Jesus. And we give them each year a different task. And this year, a couple of years ago, is we wanted them to really drill down this idea of being able to articulate the gospel and preach the gospel to themselves. So we asked them to write in their own words, what is the gospel? And then that night when we did our sharing, everybody shared what came out of that. And it was awesome. Some of you guys were there. This was maybe 2 or 3 years ago. And it just hearing students just kind of share what the gospel was and to treasure that was very cool. One of those was from Grace McQuistian, who is now off at Boise State. And here's hers. I think it's just so cool. And she, when the student gets it, it's like, yes, this is awesome. And here's what Grace says the gospel is. She says, to me, the gospel is everything. The gospel is the greatest news of all time. The gospel is that God so loved us that he sent Jesus, his only son, to die for us. He sacrificed himself so that we could be free. That's good news. That's great news. But then the greatest news is that he did not stay down. He rose from the dead. What? The gospel is Jesus. The gospel is hope. The gospel is love. Unconditional, never failing, awe-inspiring, world-shattering love. Sweet, huh? That's the message that we hold on to if we're believers in Jesus. Like, this is the message you need to preach to yourself every day. This is the message we need to preach to each other, that because of Jesus, there's something that's been uncovered for us. It is the gospel. And it's better than any other small type of living that we could embrace. And so because we're short-sighted and we're forgetful, we forget these things. I need your help. I need the Holy Spirit's help, and I need to remember the gospel message because it is rad. It's awesome. I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing a little more. So while I pray, the worship team is going to come up. Also, our ushers are going to come forward, and we'll collect their morning offering. And Let's pray and just, God, what do we say in response to the gospel, that we found this treasure, that you have loved us and rescued and pursued us. What do we say? That's awesome, Lord. I pray that the treasure of you would transform us and change us and help us to be people of hope. Lord, we confess our small living and our selfishness and our short-sightedness and ask that you give us eyes to see you, that our eyes would be open, that we'd live differently, that we would be gospel people. Thank you that we are part of your rule and your reign. Thank you for reaching out and rescuing us. Thank you that not only do we get to worship you forever in heaven, but we are part of what you're doing right now. We are the first fruits of that. And we want to see that spread, Lord, like we talked about last week. We want to see it spread out of us and around us so that people return in glory and honor and praise to you. So God, as we lift our voices again in response, thank you for your love for us. May we love you well. And as we give of our tithes and our offerings, I ask God that you would help us to do so with glad hearts, that you would do great things for your kingdom through those funds, and that we would be a worshiping, generous, gospel-filled, hope-filled, crazy in love with you people. In Jesus' name, amen.